Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. So we're continuing in this series. We're looking at chapters 20 and 21 of John's gospel. And these are some of my favorite chapters in the whole of the Bible. But there are all these instances of Jesus meeting people, his disciples and others, in these various moments that are these beautiful ways in which he engages with his people. And so we're looking particularly at that in 19 through 23 with his disciples this morning. You can find that on page 11 of your bulletin. It's going to be projected above. It's also on page 906 of that pew Bible in front of you, if you'd like to look at it there. John chapter 20, beginning verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The word of the Lord. All right, kids, you can grab that Trinity Kids Bulletin. You can jot down these three things I want you to listen for. One is a fly, as in the insect fly. Secondly, an illustration about a bad dream. And then thirdly, listen for the Bible's most frequent command. So a fly, a bad dream, and the Bible's most frequent command. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it is absolutely true. We thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us in love. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you make great promises, that when your word is proclaimed among your people, your spirit will be at work accomplishing what you desire. And so, Father, we pray this morning that we would see Jesus. We pray that we would hear from him, that we would behold him in all of his beauty and all of his glory. We pray this all in his name. Amen. I've mentioned our dog Tilly before, and I can guarantee you that even still at this point, with the weather a little better right now than it was earlier today, that she is still right now in our closet at home hiding because of the rain and the storms overnight. And that's because she, like a lot of dogs, is terrified of thunder and hard rain. She's actually just terrified of any rain, or actually anything that sounds remotely close to rain, for that matter. Here's the other thing, though, that is maybe a little less typical for a dog. Over the last few years, she's developed a paralyzing fear of flies, as in the insect flies. And I don't know how this got started, but basically anytime a fly comes into our house, she spots it, tucks her tail, and does her little, like, cowardly walk back into our closet where it's dark and safe in there. And there are actually a lot of times where the way that we find out that there is a fly in the house is by her getting down, or there's something else happening in the house. I mention that because this passage opens with the disciples in this hiding place, huddled in this upper room with the doors locked. And if you're familiar with the Jesus Storybook Bible, the way Sally Lloyd-Jones portrays this is that it's in this dark room. It says it's in the evening of that first Easter day. They're huddled in this room, incredibly scared of what's coming. We'll talk in a moment about why they're afraid. Here's what I want you to just see big picture as we get into this passage some. It is right there, in the middle of their helplessness, in the middle of their fear, that Jesus meets them and drives out their fears. Now, here's why I mentioned this on the front end. This is really wild if you think about this, that every one of these disciples, except for John, become guys who are so committed to Jesus that they were martyred for their faith. And the only reason John wasn't is because he was exiled to this remote island of Patmos and died there of old age. Every one of them became that kind of disciple. So here's what I want us to think about as we make our way into this passage. How in the world do they go from these people who are totally paralyzed by fear, huddled up in this dark room with the door locked, no hope at all, to then being those who are not only willing to go, but are gladly going to die for their faith in Jesus. How is that possible? It's possible because Jesus met them. It's possible because Jesus ministered to them right in the middle of their fears. And so here's what this means for us. Jesus' resurrection means that your life doesn't have to be defined by fear. And so that's where I want to go this morning. Three headings for us that'll frame our time. The first is the source of our fears. Secondly, the solution to our fears. And then finally, the sending out from our fears. So the source, the solution, and the sending out from. So first, the source. So I mentioned passage opens here with these disciples in a really rough spot. So John specifically tells us they are huddled in this room and that door is locked. The only other thing that he says about them in this passage is that they're scared. Why? He says, for fear of the Jews. And when he says Jews there, he's talking about these Jewish religious leaders. Why is it that they would be so fearful of them, of these particular religious leaders? Well, remember what just happened to Jesus. The story of the last week of Jesus' life had been this. He was betrayed, he was crucified, and it was the Jewish leaders who had organized and coordinated all of that. They had taken Jesus and done whatever they needed to in order to get rid of him. And so if you put yourself in the place of these disciples who were with him the entire time, who had been known as his followers, and you put yourself in this spot and you think, okay, if they were willing to do this to Jesus to try to shut down this movement, then it's only a matter of time until they come after us as well. So they're in this place, scared to death, that they could be next, that they are coming after them. Here's the thing, though. I think that is sort of the surface-level fear. That is the fear that is most immediate to them. But if you peel back the layers, I think there are a couple of deeper things that are happening here. One is this. It's the fear of the unknown. And we didn't read anything that came before these chapters. Here's some of what had happened, though, in the course of the 3 years they had with Jesus. They had met him, and in that moment, for each of them, their lives had been pretty much turned upside down, where they leave everything they knew, their careers, their families, all of this, to follow this man that they knew that there was something different about him from the start. There was something that was compelling about him. And then they see him start healing people. And they see him starting to forgive and reach out to and embrace those who are the unlovely and unloved. They see him starting to rescue people, and they see him starting to say and do things that God alone can do. And then at some point, they become convinced, this is Messiah. This is the one that we've been hoping for, praying for, and longing for all of these years. And they loved him. Jesus was their friend. Now they're in this spot where Jesus is gone. And as maybe as confused and unsettled as they were when he first came into their lives, it is way worse now that he's gone. And I think that's part of the deal with why they are so scared to death and have no idea what's coming next. This is how fear works. Where so much of the fear and the anxiety in our own hearts comes from this place of, we just don't know what's coming next. And so you feel helpless in the face of those things. And so there are all kinds of ways then we think, okay, I feel helpless, I'm scared to death, I don't know what's coming next, and I have to do something about this. And so one of our favorite things to do in that moment is to try to, in some area of our life, start exercising some kind of control. I'm going to impose some kind of order on my life, because even if it's just this one small area, I get a sense of having some predictability here, of knowing what's coming. And so things don't feel as unknown to me. Another a more global form of that is to approach all of your work, all of your school, all of your parenting, all of your relationships from this perspective of thinking, I am going to do the absolute best that I possibly can in all of these areas, because I get to a place where I have some sense of success, and then it feels like I have some control and predictability over my life. And all of it is the sense of trying to grasp at some sense of control, because it feels so out of control. If you don't go that direction, which is one that's common for all of us, it's to go the other direction, and it's maybe to do what the disciples are doing here, which is just to lock yourself up in a room. And our form of that kind of locking up in a room, it can look like all kinds of different sorts of escape, of numbing out in all kinds of ways, just in some attempt to get a temporary peace from those things that scare us to death, that are eating up your insides with that worry and that anxiety. And here's the thing about that. Those fears, those things at work in your heart, can end up having a massive impact on the whole of your life. So if you think about this, like there are likely people and conversations that you are right now avoiding because of your fear. There are relationships that you're running from. There are parts of your job that you're avoiding. There are sad parts in your life and in your heart that you are trying to keep at arm's length and not acknowledge because it is too scary to think about what it would feel like if you gave yourself to that. It would feel so out of control. So a writer named David Dark who says this, "What we do with our fear is what we will have done with our lives." That's how massive this impact of our fears can actually have over our entire lives. So we're scared of the unknown of the future. That's part of what you see happening with the disciples here. They don't know what's coming next now. Here's the other part of their fear. They feel totally alone. And again, as crazy as things were for their lives when they first met Jesus, when things were turned upside down, there was this part of them where they thought, like, I think as long as Jesus is here with us, as wild as things seem, things are still probably going to be okay because he's here with us. Here's the problem. Now he's not here with us. And this is the other thing that fear does to you. It makes you feel like you are totally alone in it. It gets you in this place where you feel completely isolated. And I think what makes this even more difficult is that it makes you feel like you're the only one who can do something about it. And yet you feel helpless in that place. Here's what's even worse for the disciples. It's not just that Jesus is not there. It's that it feels like he may have been a failure. That he is not who he said he was going to be. And that in some sense then, that he doesn't really care. And that probably is not something that you would say out loud, though you may have said that out loud, where you've really wondered, like, Jesus, do you really care? But I would say that I bet that that is someplace beneath your fears, where you're thinking on some level, Jesus, I am so afraid about what is happening in my family right now, and it feels like you're nowhere to be found. Or Jesus, I am so afraid that this darkness and this cloud of depression is never going to lift, like where there's no light on the horizon, and it feels like you don't care. Or, Jesus, I am so scared to death that I don't think we're going to be able to make ends meet this month. Maybe we will this month, but I have no idea how the rest of this year is going to look. And it feels like you're not going to do anything about it. See, that is what fear feels like. As that Jesus is nowhere to be found and that he doesn't care. And I want you to see that that is how this passage begins. That is where the disciples find themselves, in this dark room, huddled up with a locked door because they are scared to death and Jesus is nowhere to be found. And here's where things get really wild, because Jesus shows up. So secondly, the solution to our fears. So I want you to see how this happens. Again, dark room, scared to death, doors are locked. Verse 19, John says this, Jesus came and stood among them. And so here's the part where if there was a soundtrack to this, there would be the record screech. And everything goes silent. And I want you to, I mean, put yourself in their shoes for just a moment here. You're probably thinking like, okay, who didn't lock the door, right? And it's probably like Peter who forgot to lock the door because he always forgets to do that sort of thing. Peter says, no, guys, the door was locked. And yet Jesus is standing right here in front of all of us. And so, this is obviously something they're having a hard time believing. And so John says this in verse 20. Jesus showed them his hands and his side. Now, here's the thing that would have been really scary about this. The last time that they saw Jesus, he had been dead. And so to see him now is scary, not just because this door was locked, but it's because the last time we saw him, he was not alive. And so John says that he shows them his hands and his side. Why? Because they needed to see that this really was him. That they're not seeing things. This is not some kind of ghost. They're not seeing some sort of apparition, that they're convincing themselves that they have this collective experience together of like, maybe this is Jesus. No, this is not the case. This is the real flesh and blood resurrected Jesus who is standing right in front of their eyes. And they're overwhelmed by it. And you see what he's doing. He's come to them when they are in this place overwhelmed with fear, where they feel completely alone, they feel totally frightened by what they don't know is coming. Why is that so important? I think that's so important because what Jesus does here shows that he recognizes what they needed more than anything else in the middle of their fears is for him to be with them. And the thing about that is exactly what you and I need as well. And we saw that and talked about this over and over again as we made our way through the story of the life of Joseph during Lent, that the Lord was with him over and over again. And I think what we need to see about this is that there is a part within us, at least in my own heart, where I think it would be really nice to just know what's coming next. Like, I would really love to have certainty about the future in some sense. And Jesus, in his grace, doesn't tell us that. What he chooses to do for us instead, because he loves us, is to actually come near to us and be with us. Because that's what we need, and it's exactly what he's doing here. He meets them in the place of their fears, and as he enters into this room, scares them, frightens them maybe a little bit at first, then he speaks to them. He speaks into their fears. Verse 19, he says, "Peace be with you." Says that again in verse 21, "Peace be with you." There's a lot we could say about these words here, but on a most basic level, he speaks these words because this is exactly what his disciples needed to hear. They are eaten up with fear, with worry, with anxiety. Maybe some of it because they're not sure how Jesus could be standing in front of them, but they also have these global fears of not knowing what's going to happen to them. And Jesus comes to them in his grace and mercy, and he speaks peace to them. Here's the bigger thing that's happening here with this greeting. And it's that word peace is that really important word in the Bible. It's this Greek translation of a Hebrew word, shalom, which is this word that doesn't have a good English equivalent to it. It's this word that is almost like the tip of an iceberg above the water, and beneath it is this this rich body of meaning that means something more than just no longer being at odds with someone, the absence of conflict, but means something like wholeness. It is the way things are supposed to be. It was it's the way things were in the beginning, described in the state of shalom, where there's no sin, there's no suffering, there is no death, there is no evil. And it was that hope that God's people had throughout the Old Testament that God would mend his broken world, that he would bring this shalom. So think about this. This is now Jesus, the one who has now been resurrected from the dead, who comes to them and speaks this word of shalom. This is a man who is not a mere man, who is speaking this word to them and importing into it all of this new meaning. Because he is himself the embodiment of all of that hope of shalom. This world that is now literally and physically made new in his person as the resurrected king. He's the beginning of that shalom that will eventually make its way throughout the entirety of God's creation. And so there's a sense in which he is saying here, guys, because I am this one who is the beginning of this true shalom, everything's going to be okay. Peace be with you. Trust me. This hope is here now because I am here. And that's why in that moment, everything changes. So in verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That feels a little muted right there as to maybe what they were actually experiencing. That translation doesn't really pop for you there, that they were glad. The New Living Translation puts it this way: they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. That's a little better. Here's Eugene Peterson's translation. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. That's what they felt. And it's because in this moment, everything changed. They've gone from this place where they are undone by the grief of having lost their Savior and King, this man that they love deeply and in whom they have placed all of their hopes, gone from this place of feeling abandoned and alone and unbelievably fearful of what was coming next, to now being in this place of being filled with unspeakable joy and hope. Why? Because Jesus has met them. Because Jesus has come to them. And here's why that's so important. That is exactly what we want to. And again, that might not be top of the mind to you in terms of what you think you need and you want in those moments, but it is exactly what you and I need. We want somebody to be with us in our fears. And kids, kids know this, how this works way better than we do. So kids, you know, when you're scared, you have a bad dream, what do? You go get in your parents' bed with them, right? Why do you do that? This child needs to go get in the bed with their parents right now. You do that because you know when you are with your parents, when you are with your parents, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay when you're with them. That's exactly what the risen Jesus is doing here. And the beautiful thing about this is that this is what the God of the Bible does over and over again, such that the most frequently commanded thing in the Bible is this: do not fear. And you know what almost always comes after that? For I will be with you. Yeah, somebody said it. For I will be with you. This is an unbelievably beautiful picture of your risen King Jesus, who absolutely loves to be near you in the scariest place in your life, who is himself not afraid of those things that you are so afraid of, one who never tires of drawing near to you in that place of your deepest fear, because this is exactly who he is. Here's the hard thing about this. A lot of times, it doesn't seem like he's near. And there's so many things about this where we think, man, that sounds so wonderful. And you might even on some level intellectually assent to this. And not just in a cold academic way say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is with me, but like really believe it. And yet it can feel like there's this disconnect. And I think like that gets at what could be one of the hardest parts about following Jesus, is that disconnect between I acknowledge this to be true and I want to feel and experience it to be true. So let me just try to suggest one very simple practice, particularly in those moments where you feel the cortisol rising. It feels like it's surging up through you. What can you do when you feel that overwhelming sense of fear? I suggest two things. Pause and pray. Pause and pray. Psalm 46:10 says this: be still and know that I am God. And part of what I mean here when I say pray is not just pour out your heart before him and present this thing that is so scary and so overwhelming to you to him. We do need to do that. I also mean this. I mean, speak your fear to him and then sit quietly in his presence. Be still before him. And ask him to draw near to you and comfort you in ways that he alone by his Spirit can do. There's actually a part in our Easter prayer guides. You can pick one of these up out in the bulletin, but there's a spot in that liturgy called abiding. And part of the reason that space is there is to allow you to do this very thing, to speak that particular fear to the Lord and then ask him to be with you as you sit quietly before him. You might even try that some morning this week. This is the solution to our fears. Jesus meets us in that place. Thirdly and finally, the passage doesn't end here, we see the sending out from our fears. I know that's a little forced, but I needed an S. The sending out from our fears. So he comes to them in their fears. Here's two things that are really important that he does after that. One is he sends them out. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Again, I want you to remember where these guys started. This is the same group of guys who are huddled up, dark room, doors locked, scared to death such that they don't even want to go out the door and face what's actually happening out there. And now Jesus has taken those same guys and he's sending them out into the world. How does that happen? I think there are a couple reasons why that's happening here. It happens, one, because they have begun to taste the grace of God in Jesus. We might even say they've begun to taste the hope that is theirs in Jesus. They've begun to see that Jesus is who he said he was. That he really is this one who has these marks in his hands and a mark on his side because he really was crucified and he really has now been raised from the dead. And, you know, their lives, it's like they're viewing things in like four dimensions at this point where things are coming alive to them and they're starting to realize, wait, if he's really been raised from the dead, then ultimately there isn't anything that we have to be afraid of in this world, ultimately. Because we know this one who has defeated death, the ultimate enemy. And so what happens to them here is that they are beginning to go from this place of living in fear to now inching up on a life that is lived in freedom. A freedom because they know this one who has the power even over death itself. And as that starts to take root in their hearts, they're starting to feel like they could go out these doors. That they could go out and become those people through whom this message of the resurrected king is going to go to the ends of the earth. And that's what happened for these guys as apostles. Like they went out and they preached in all these different places. That was characteristic of their ministry. That's part of what's happening in that promise that Jesus makes to them in verse 23 about them forgiving the sins of God's people. But here's the thing. That was part of their ministry. It was not all their ministry. There was a whole lot of their ministry that was just them telling people what Jesus had done for them. And part of the reason I mention that is that that is primarily what our ministry is going to look like too. That's how we're going to participate in Jesus' mission in the world. Peter, same Peter who's scared to death in this room, goes on to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter 3 says this, "Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you." Speaking just of what your risen king has done for you. That's the first reason it's possible. They've met their king and they've begun to taste of this grace and hope. Here's the second reason this is possible. It's because Jesus equips them with his spirit. Verse 22, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" So here's the thing happening here. There's a lot happening here, but here's the most basic level. Jesus knows they can't do this on their own. Here's why this is great news for us too. He knows you and I can't do this on our own. That he wouldn't send us out into the world in order to be those who would talk about this great message of the resurrection without equipping us for that work. And so he's given us his spirit that can breathe this hope and this new life into those dark corners of our hearts, those places that feel hopeless and unbelievably scary. And so part of what that means real practically is that the way in which you would begin to engage with your neighbors, or maybe talking to those other parents that are in the bleachers with you at the baseball game, or maybe beginning to talk to the person that you work with that you don't really know yet, but maybe you could really begin to get to know some. You do all of these things with the power of the resurrection life of Jesus at work in you, equipping you and enabling you just to talk about what Jesus has done for you. That is this message of hope that we have now as those who are sent out from our fears because of the resurrection of Jesus. So let me close with this. This is one of those things where this is what happens in my own heart. I think I get we don't have to be identified by my fears. Here's the struggle. There are legitimate, objective things in my life and in your life right now that are scary. That are things that are like, it would be in some ways insane and irrational to not have some sense of apprehension and fear about them, right? How does the resurrection of Jesus help us in those places now? In this way, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then his resurrection guarantees your future. And so here's how one pastor describes what he calls our worst case future scenario. Okay, this future vision anchored and secured and irrevocably etched into the pages of Scripture, presents us with a hope that can carry us through many dangers, toils, and snares. Its promise is that for every believer, the worst-case future scenario is resurrection and everlasting life in Jesus. Yes, in the end, that's as bad as it can possibly get for us in Jesus. Uninterrupted, unhindered, perpetual bliss in the garden city of God with a tree in its center that is there for the healing of the nations. The empty tomb affirms that all these things are and forever will be trustworthy and true. See, that is the future that Jesus offers you. It's the future that he guarantees if you put your faith in him. Will you receive him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this great message of hope that is not just a sentimental, wished-for outcome, but one that is rooted and grounded in the historic resurrection of your Son from the dead. So, Father, we thank you for this hope. And we pray, Father, that you would move into those places where we are scared, where we are fearful, and that you would help us to look to the one who can banish those fears, who can comfort us in those places, who will meet us there, and who will then send us out to be a part of his work in this world. So, Father, we believe. Help our unbelief, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.